the coolest. No, you're the coolest. No, you're the coolest. Okay, I'm the coolest.
I am Pastor Floyd Hughes from Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills, and with me as always is
Pastor Mark Berkshire with Meadow Run Community Church in Ohio, Powell.
And if you are aware, or awake even, but aware, there's a lot going on in the world right now, and we're going to try to touch on some of it. But before we get to any of that, first and foremost, as always, Mark, what are you preaching on Sunday?
God's love and how he showed it towards us.
Amen. Very, very appropriate. We're still in the book of Luke, preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be talking about the road to Calvary. All the remaining messages will increase in intensity because Jesus increased his teachings, his focus on salvation and the need for it, which we're going to focus on this weekend, and also his warnings to the disciples and to the world about the consequences. So we're going to focus on that. And as we're talking about, there are, before we started recording, there are a lot more people looking for God-honoring sermons. A lot of people are not stepping foot into churches, but they're looking online and they're watching and they're downloading sermons. Hopefully, since we're both going to be focusing on gospel-centered messages, people will hear that, they will act on it. And I even heard one woman say, she messaged me a while ago and said, hey, why don't more churches take like 10, 15 minutes or whatever and devote it to sharing the gospel during their Sunday celebration?
Amen.
Because as she was, for lack of a better term, channel surfing or Sunday surfing through live streams on a Sunday, she was like, there's no one sharing the gospel. And I was like, well, every sermon should be focused towards and geared towards and end with, and here is the gospel, because that's kind of why we're doing it. There might be the random one where, you know, I don't say this is the gospel and do an altar call, but 80-90% of the time, it's going to focus on and center on, and here is the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't do altar calls. I do thought-provoking questions at the end of the sermon. And I let them, because it doesn't mean anything to come up to an altar. That's not, you know, it's not in the Bible. That's not what they did in the early church. They didn't have an altar. They sat in circles and they came to Christ where they were. And that's what I tell people, is you can come to Christ sitting on your couch in your pajamas in the living room. You know, that's wherever Christ meets you, that's where you are. And that's the point of salvation, when you give your life to him.
Yeah, so. Same. I don't call people up. I just create an opportunity for, you know, if God's speaking to you right now, or if you've understood what we've been talking about, if you don't do it here, you can do it in the car on the way home, you know?
Yeah.
You can do it, you know, in a restaurant later. You can do it wherever. It isn't limited to this building. So, hopefully people take these messages to heart. And it seems like people are. But there's a lot going on in the world right now. And we mentioned a couple of things before we started recording, but I want to start with one. 4 years in, the war in Ukraine, Russia and Ukraine. I know people, and here's the thing, a lot of people have forgotten about it because, you know, there's so much other stuff that the news cycle, the news is always looking for the next cycle of outrage. Like, what's going to get people so mad that they want to keep clicking and listening or whatever? And I feel like we, as Christians, and just as people, should be outraged that there's still this ongoing war where every single day lives are being lost, economic toll is being taken. If you think about it, if that war were to end today, like today, they were to say, okay, whatever, however it ended, it's going to take billions to rebuild that nation. And we don't have billions, so where's that going to come from?
Right. And there's still, I mean, we think of Ukraine and we think of what is going on with them, but it's also Russia. I mean, Russia has a lot of casualties. Russia has a lot of destruction that happened to them too. And it's not just one side. War is never one-sided. War has always got two sides to it. And that's the whole reason why you come to the table for peace, because you want to come together to agree. We're going to put our differences aside and we're going to start working this way, you know?
Yeah. And I don't see them putting their, any of them putting their differences aside yet. I have no idea what's going to, and I'm not a politician, so maybe I'm not supposed to have an idea of what's going to, bring this war to an end, but it is having an impact, and it's going to continue to have an impact on Christians, on churches. And I don't think this is one of those things, because I hear people say this, if you bring up a topic, whether it be political or just something going on in the world, someone will say, well, you can't be a Christian and support Ukraine. You can't be a Christian and support what Russia is doing. I'm like, you can be a Christian and just be upset and sorry that two nations are at war and there's been such a senseless loss of life. You don't have to be a Christian and support either side.
Yeah, I mean, it was a senseless war to begin with. I mean, think about not just the war in Iran, but most wars. What are they? What do they begin with most of the time? Greed. Somebody wanting more from one area than the other. It's a matter of greed, which comes from a matter of sin, which comes from Satan. So, I mean, it's all there. So why shouldn't Christians be upset? Why shouldn't we be concerned? Why shouldn't we be praying for the peace in any war that's going on?
Yeah. Yeah, which brings us to, we're not technically at war with them yet, but Iran. Many people look at anything that happens in the Middle East, especially Iraq, Iran, that area, Israel, as, Iraq, end times, Iran, end times, Israel, end times. What would people, I mean, if we do go to war, I don't know. I feel like we've said this numerous times that things are happening on the world stage that are being put in place. Let me rephrase that. Things are happening on the world stage that are setting in motion things that will happen in the end times. Mm-hmm. But would a war in Iran like seal the deal as, yes, this is the end time things if we went to war with Iran?
I don't think so. And the reason I don't, Iran is going to survive whatever war happens. And how do you know that, Mark? Because I read in Revelations that Persia, Iran, is part of the country that are going to come against Israel in the end, the Battle of Armageddon. So Persia is going to be there. Iran's going to be there. I don't think it's going to be, it may not be in the same way it is now. And there may be, if we do have a conflict, we'll put it that way, with Iran, maybe not a war, but a conflict with Iran, I think things will change and there may be a sense of peace in Iran and Israel and Iraq and that Middle East thing. And I think that's necessary too.
Hmm.
Because if you read the Bible Read Revelations, read Ezekiel, read Daniel. It says that there will be a sense of peace being off guard, and it will relax people's tensions, and that's when the real war will begin. And I believe that's when, right before that happens, that's when the church will be raptured out of here.
Well, speaking of that, I'm going to kind of switch focuses from the wars and all that stuff, but to more folks end time events, because in the Bible, if you look in the book of Matthew, it says that, you know, when that happens, it will be as in the days of Noah. Mm-hmm. And then Genesis, it says, when we look at the days of Noah leading up to God, you know, wiping humanity off the earth, it says that God saw that the heart of man, or that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I had made a post about this, because I've saw other people saying similar things. When you look at it, the evil, like just blatantly evil, wicked, sinful stuff that came out in the Epstein files, that's still coming out.
Yeah.
Is the reason why God poured out his wrath in the past, because it was becoming normal, and it's why he's going to pour out his wrath in the future. Exactly. And I think in, where is it? I'm trying to find the verse. Verse 11 of Genesis chapter 6 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence." Reiterating, "And God saw the earth, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth." It wasn't a culture of just adults. It was the children. It was being passed down. Basically, all the evil and wrongdoing was being normalized. And here, I don't know if you heard about this, here in our area, and I think, I can't remember if it was Cranberry or somewhere north of the city of Pittsburgh, they just arrested an 18-year-old who was trafficking other younger students. And I think they said they had 300 charges or indictments against him for that type of thing. And again, it's not just some, you know, old man sitting somewhere doing it, old woman. It was like an 18-year-old student who had normalized that this type of corruption and evil was okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's just it. We have become a society, not just here in America, not just here in Pennsylvania, where sin is not considered sin anymore. We are living in evil times. I mean, and you say, "Well, Mark, I'm a good person. I don't do any of that stuff." But you know people that have. I don't know anyone that can't say they know of someone, or they don't know of someone who has been affected by some sort of evil in this world. Whether it is the money scams that are out there right now, they're horrendous. The trafficking, the deception that is out there right now. I mean, you don't know who to believe or what to believe.
Yeah, yeah, that's part of the problem. Yeah,
you know. And that is definitely part of the problem. But again, it should sadden us. Yes, it should sadden us. But it should not take us by surprise if we are truly Christians and know what the book says. Because the book says it's going to come this way.
Yeah,
it's going to have to happen.
Yeah.
So I think we're getting to the point where lawlessness is already here. It was here back in the day of Paul, when Paul wrote to Timothy. you know, it's always been here, but it's just increasing and increasing and increasing. And we talked about it before we went on air, and even at the beginning, when you were talking about what you're preaching on and what I'm preaching on, the gospel is not being preached in our churches.
Mm.
Our churches have become performance centers for the worship team and for the guy who stands behind the pulpit. Yeah. For motivational speeches and performances. That's what a lot of churches, I'm not saying all churches, there are good churches out there, but that's what a lot of churches are now.
So how do the good churches put a dent and kind of make themselves more known amidst, because what people, again, focus on are the cycles of outrage.
Mm-hmm.
So right now, for example, we're talking about there are people who are looking for good God-honoring sermons, but there are also a lot of people who are like, this is why I don't go to church, because they just put out that some pastor, I forget where, shot and killed his wife and then claimed it was, you know, a break-in, staged it to be a break-in.
Down in Texas.
Yeah, and it was another pastor who was... I don't remember if he was an American Idol winner or something. I mean, yeah. Every you turn on the TV, there's a pastor getting arrested for some sex issue, some money issue, some church. I mean,
yeah. Well, Philip Yancey, one of the greatest, I think, authors, had a lot of good stuff out on prayer, on marriage. He was having an affair for 20 years. While he was writing all those books.
Yeah, so...
You know, it just came out. So, we're not exempt from any of that. And how do we do it? We can't do it. We can't put it out there. Only God can change the hearts of people. Only God can bring people to you, or to your church, or my church, who he wants to be there and wants to be influenced. I think that's where a lot of preachers, including myself, get kind of derailed, because we think, well, we can do this to bring people in. We can do that to bring people in. No, we can't do anything. Only God can do that. And it's taken me a long time to grab a hold of that fact, that I'm nothing. I'm just a guy that stands up there and says, this is what God gave me this week. And, you know, it has to be coming from God. So, well, that sounds pretty bleak, Mark. You can't do anything. Yeah, we can. We can do something. We can invite people. We can talk to people about Christ. We can share the gospel. But we can't make anyone do anything that they're not willing to first let God do in their life.
Yeah, it has taken years for me to get to the point to realize that, you know, that's not on my resume, grow the church. Other than, as you said, as a Christian, invite people I know to come attend the Sunday celebration, but it's not my responsibility. It's not on my resume. It's not like, that's not my job. But it still becomes really difficult because, like you said, now Christians are like, who do I believe? I've got a series of like comments that I need to respond to because I put up a video asking, why don't people go to church? Why don't Christians go to church? Let me rephrase that. Why don't Christians go to church? We trust God. We believe in God. We committed our lives to God, but we don't want to be around the people of God. And I've gotten so many responses, and a lot of them focus on one, the preacher, either his preaching style or he's not preaching truth or whatever. And they're like, and my answer to that is, yeah, find another one. there are good ones out there. You know, there may be a smaller percentage. But then the other one is the people who are just hurtful, mean-spirited, or whatever, but they're in the church. And I'm like, yeah, that's that evil, you know, kind of creeping into the body of Christ. And people may walk in that way, and then God may change them. But by the time, if I walk in with a lot of anger, frustration, whatever, and then, you know, I'm mean to a couple of people, by the time God changes my heart, those people may have left. But trying to get people to understand that is it's hard, it's difficult, especially when people walk in with so much weight of the world, negative, you know, cycles of outrage, social media stuff, that they just spent the whole Sunday morning looking through on their phone, and then try to walk in and worship God. So,
yes.
How do you inspire those people who are being hit so hard by all the craziness going on in the world?
We carry around a lot of baggage.
Yeah.
You know, as human beings, we just have baggage. And all of us have it. It's just some of us have moved to from the trunks of baggage down to the suitcases, down to the duffel bags. And some of us just have backpacks of baggage. And there's just different stages that we go through. And I've said it, I don't know how many times, Christians can be the meanest people on earth.
Yeah.
And that's sad. And that shouldn't be. But we don't understand the concept of loving God and loving others. We think we do, but we don't. Number one, we say we may have the head knowledge, but we don't have the heart knowledge. And that's a troubling spot. You know, I'm told there's 18 inches between your head and your heart in the physical body. 18 inches. So that's 18 inches where we have to get Christ from our head to our heart. That's not very far. But why does it take so long to get that to move down to our heart? And I believe it's because a lot of Christians, or a lot of people who say they are Christians, aren't in the Word daily. They don't have a relationship with Christ. They're just going through the motions. They think that if they show up on Sunday morning, or if they watch a few preachers on YouTube or TikTok or Facebook or whatever, Instagram, that's good. They're doing their Christian duties. And there's a lot more to the Christian life than just showing up.
Yeah, I would agree with that, especially those people who I think I was just, and we'll talk more about this next time when we talk about discipleship. If we get there, because we keep planning on talking about stuff, and then stuff happens in the culture, and since the whole purpose of this podcast is to say how Christians and people of faith can respond to things going on in the culture, we keep pushing that stuff back. But I definitely think the people that say, I'm a Christian, but don't understand what that means, and I think we see that more and more when we hear people say, I used to be a Christian. And my thing is, I don't think you ever were. And then they get mad and say, well, I'm judging their walk. It's like, I'm not judging your walk. I'm judging the word of God to be true, because God says if you're a Christian, he puts his Holy Spirit in you.
Yeah.
If you're saying, well, I used to be a Christian, but I couldn't find a reason, or I used to be a Christian, but someone convinced me my faith was unreal, I find it difficult to believe that you have the Spirit of the living God in you, and then anything that any person could say would make you say God doesn't exist. So in my mind, I'm saying it's unlikely that you were a Christian. You were a churchgoer. You were a follower of a pastor, but you were not a disciple, and we'll talk about that next time, but a follower of Jesus Christ.
We have a lot of religious people in our world.
Yeah.
But we don't have a lot of committed people in our world and in our churches. And we see that. We can see that because of all the stuff that we started out this podcast with. All of the evilness and all of the lawlessness and all of the hatred that is in our country now. I mean, Christians that won't talk to one another because one person voted for another one person, one person voted for another person. So because you voted for that person, I can't talk to you. I don't want anything to do with you. That's not a Christian attitude.
Exactly.
You know, we're supposed to be one body. And, you know, if you've ever been around somebody that's had a stroke and they've lost the use of one side of their body or something, it's difficult. And they say how difficult it is for them to even go. And they don't want to be around anymore because they can't do the things they used to do. And I fear that's what we do with Christianity. We think that just because we say we're a Christian, we can do whatever we want to do because we are Christian. And that's not what it is. We have a lot of stroke victims in our churches that just don't want to be there anymore because someone hurt them. You know, and I wonder if they really were looking for Christ or if they were just looking for the idea of Christ.
That's a good point. I think a lot of people are looking for the idea of Christ, but their idea was given to them by someone rather than here is who Christ says he is and here is who God reveals him to be through the scripture. And they don't want that Christ. They want the idea that someone gave them or that they come up with, which goes back to they're making an idol. They're making a God in their own image. I want God to look like this, and that's the God they're worshiping, which is idol worshiper, which doesn't make you a Christian. It just makes you an idol worshiper. But I'm going to switch back to things going on in the world, because just recently, and we were talking about this a little bit before we started recording, Mexico and the I forget what they're called, the
cartel,
the cartels that are just, again, I mean, taking over entire airports and cities. And again, this is the evil is just becoming normal, and it's almost like there were a couple of posts about it, but it's almost like the world was like, oh yeah, that's about right. Like, it's becoming normal, that level of evil.
And we see it in our country. We see it in our country and in some of the bigger cities where people have just, gangs have just taken over and they're just, yeah, that's them. I'm just going to mind my own business and hope they leave me alone. With Mexico, there's going to be a civil war breakout there, I believe. If it hasn't already, because of the cartel going against the military going against the leaders of the country, because they're not doing enough, it's going to be a mess. And because they're our neighbors, I think it may drift into some of our southern states where we have to protect ourselves from what's going on there. I don't see it too far out of the imagination to think that at some point, if this escalates in Mexico, that we won't have troops on the southern border.
Yeah, I mean, it would only make sense to do that. But then you have those people that say, oh, why aren't we just letting them all in?
Yeah.
That's a whole other, we can get back to that. We've done that so many
times. Yeah, we've done that one so much.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's a matter of letting people in at that point. I think it's a matter of keeping people out because of the wrong people that would be coming in.
Which would be, you know, the same thing all of us would do in our homes. If something happened, and then a bunch of people were trying to get into your home, you can't tell who's good, who's bad, or whatever.
Right.
Which brings us to, because we were also talking about this, the State of the Union tonight. And this is not to get political. The president expected to touch on a variety of topics, tariffs, economic policy, yada, yada, yada. I want to hear your commentary on that, but then I have a question regarding the State of the Union, not the State of the Union, the U.S., but the state of the churches in the U.S. So your thoughts on the State of the Union?
I'm anxiously awaiting to hear what is going to be said. Whether you like the man or not, Trump has done some good things. I don't like the way he comes across. I think he comes across as a Mr. It's all about me thing. If you look at the substance, it's really not all about him, but that's the way he comes across. I think our country is better today than it was, you know, a year ago. I still think we got a long ways to go. You know,
no, absolutely.
The economy is not where it needs to be. The hate is not where the hate level needs to be calmed down a little bit. And again, that's stemming from the evilness of the world. Where is that? We need unity in our country, not just in the church, but we need unity in our country. We need to learn to talk to our neighbors again without fearing neighbors. Growing up, we used to sit at the fence. We had a fence between our, not a chain link. It was just one of those wire fences you put up in with poles in between the 2 yards, just basically to do the boundaries. But we would stand at the fence and talk back and forth for 30, 40 minutes to our neighbor. You don't see that anymore, you know. I got neighbors in my neighborhood. I don't even know who they are. You know, I don't know their names. But, and I'm not saying we can't. Everybody says, well, you can't go back to the past. And I agree, we cannot go back to the past. But we can bring some of the past into the future. Some of the good things that were in the past that need to be put back in because we've lost our way.
Yeah. How would you say, how would you say that the church as a whole, if there was a State of the Union done for Christianity as a whole? I talked a little bit about this on Sunday, because we were talking about discipleship, and I was talking about here's some of the consequences of churches not properly discipling and not understanding what discipleship is. And again, God willing, we'll get to this in the next episode. But what would you say the state of the church, the body of Christ is? How would they do it if there was a de facto leader who was be able to stand up and speak on behalf of the church, the body of Christ as a whole, not the Pope, but the body of Christ as a whole in America, how would that go? What do you think they would say?
I think there would be a lot of discouraging remarks from the State of the Union of the church.
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, I talked about Jesus at the Passover when he entered into the temple and did the chasing out the animals and turning up the tables and his righteous anger that he had. And I talked about if Christ were to come into our churches today, would he want to make a whip and overturn tables. And I believe in a lot of our churches, he would. That's exactly what he would want to be doing. We have made the church so irrelevant that no one feels the need to have a church anymore.
Wow, yeah. That is hold on, that is a very deep, profound statement. So say that again and then kind of expound on that.
We have made the church so relevant that people don't see a need for the church anymore. And what I mean by that is, and it's partially the pulpit's fault, because we don't preach the importance of church anymore. And I think there is. I mean, people say to me today, well, you just want people to come to your church, your building. And that's not the church. That is the meeting place. We are the temple. We are the church. Jesus said, he told the people at the temple there, he says, tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll build it back up. And they said, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to do it in 3 days? They didn't see that Jesus was talking about him being crucified and being buried and then rising again to the Father. Jesus was giving us a whole new concept of the temple, of the church, in that passage. And we have taken it to mean, you know, I don't want to go to that church because they have all kinds of different beliefs. Well, we should only have one true belief, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and on that is where we build our church. So, but we have gotten to the point, I think, in America, especially in America, where other activities take place. You know, I'll go to church, but then somebody calls me Saturday night and says, hey, do you want to go hiking tomorrow? Sure, let's go hiking. And they just go hiking instead of making God a priority for their lives. And I think it's important that we as the church, as the body of Christ, as individuals, meet together, because that's where we get fed, that's where we get support, that's where we get help in times of trouble and in times of good times, is where we come together and we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. How can we do that if we're not together?
Yeah, and normally when we talk about stuff like this, you and I, we're talking from a pastoral perspective, but from the average Christian perspective, what are some things that they can do to make it a priority again? Because life is getting busier. It may not be the person saying, hey, I want to go hiking, but it may be, you know, your child who's, you know, a little ways away at college saying, hey, can you come up because I need this? It may be work saying, hey, we need you to come in again. So yeah. What are some things that can be done to make, again, not the building. This is one of the reasons why I try to differentiate and I call it a Sunday celebration rather than call it church.
Yeah.
Because we're there on Sunday to celebrate Jesus, but we're there as the church to do that. So right. I try to make that differentiation. So what are some things that the average Christian can do to make that a priority again, to being the church, to being a part of the body of Christ? Because I hear, and again, like I said, I've got so many comments I've got to respond to from people who gave what are some of them are not that good of a reason. It's just putting up an excuse. But other ones are really, this is a valid reason of why I cannot be a part of the body of Christ at a regular gathering.
And I think there are valid reasons to not be in church. I think things come up in life that we step away for a season for whatever reason. But I think we have made those more excuses, as you said, than we have real problems why we can't, or reasons why we can't attend. I think number one, the most important thing to set our priorities is get our priority right with God. Put God where he needs to be in our life. You know, well, I do believe in God. I do read my Bible. I do, you know, but do you believe what you're reading and do you believe what you're doing? Or are you just going through the motions? This year I've been, well, since last year, I've been focusing on myself more on my personal walk with Christ. Not being the pastor, not being a leader, what is my walk with Christ? And how do people see me as walking with Christ? And so I want to hear God's words when I get to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not because I was a pastor. Not because I was a good husband. Not because of any, I was a good friend. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because I was faithful to his word in keeping it. I think we have lost that in the church today. People are not surrendered, which is a word we don't even use much anymore. But they're not surrendered to the will of God. They're not surrendered to the Bible, the Word of God. And that's the biggest priority. If we want to change our churches, if we want to change our world around us, if we want to change our influence around us, our circle of influence, change yourself first through the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to happen.
So jumping into the Word more, spending more time reading the Word of God.
And praying.
I would definitely say, because everyone says read the Word of God, and I know there's that subtle difference, but I would also say try to transition from just reading to studying. To trying to understand, trying to know, asking deeper questions. There's a difference between reading a book and then studying it, looking at it, trying to learn more about it and how it applies to me, and even asking the hard questions like, why is this in here? This makes absolutely no sense. Trying to find those answers. So that is the one thing that helped me years ago go from just reading and a casual Christian to a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, is asking those questions and getting some of those answers that is just going to, at least it did for me, like mind-boggling, blew my mind about the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, the capacity of God, just all these things. And then I think something you said earlier, looking at how even though I am totally undeserving and unworthy of it, God still loves me, and just that just was just mind-boggling to me, and made me only realize that because went from just reading. Okay, I did my reading of my chapter for today, my three verses today, or trying to rush through and just say I read through the Bible in a year, even though I didn't really understand or capture what I read. Studying it and understanding it and. That's not to say that we can fully understand and contemplate the fullness of who God is, but understanding a majority of what he reveals to us through his word makes all the difference. And it will also help when you see stuff unfurling or happening on the world stage or in our community, in our culture. And that's why there are the people who are like, I see it happening. Not really concerned, because like you said, God said this is all lining up within God's word, which is more reassuring to me that God's got this. I'm not going to worry about it. But it's also more encouraging to me that I have more work to do. I need to be out sharing the word of God even more.
There should be an urgency on what we're doing.
Yeah.
And I think that's the problem. We don't have an urgency. Hmm. You know, people have talked about the end times since Jesus left. And he's still not come back. So, well, why is he going to come back in my lifetime? I don't know that he is.
Yeah.
But I want to be ready if he is.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the whole thing. We don't know what God is doing, and I'm glad I don't. I really am glad I don't. But, you know, I think there are, if we want to get back to God, we've got to get back to what God established. And God established the church for a reason. He said, forsake not the assembling together. The early church spent days together. They didn't just spend an hour or two at church on Sunday morning. They spent days together. And I have people looking at their watches when I go over what they think is the allotted time for a sermon to be. You know, we just get too caught up. Again, the world is creeping in to the building more than God's creeping out of the building.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, and this will tie in, again, hopefully we get there, to discipleship. Is one of the reasons it's not working in the church is because people aren't willing to spend the time. The disciples didn't spend an eight-hour class for 3 days with Jesus. They spent morning, noon, and night. And he had disciples in every city, so it wasn't like everyone had to leave their home. There were disciples in every city, and the same with the Apostle Paul, and even the other apostles had disciples, people who would sit, and they were all disciples of Jesus. So I think because we try to make everything very quick and cookie cutter, we miss out on the true aspect of discipleship. Because we're not willing to invest the time that it takes. And it's not something that ever ends. It's like,
right.
If Jesus left, yeah, they were still disciples of Jesus. They still considered themselves disciples of Jesus and even said, you know, hey, you guys deal with this. The apostles said, we've got to focus on getting into the Word of God and studying the Scriptures. Because they understood, okay, We have a priority, and this is going to be it, and this is what we're going to devote our time to. And I think we in the church miss that, like you said, and we don't understand the urgency and the importance, because if we are studying the Word of God and we know that things are unfolding on the world stage and in our culture and in our community that are moving towards the end times, then we should understand that we have a priority, that we need to get out and share the gospel now more than ever.
Yeah. And I think also we need to learn not just sharing the gospel, but showing the gospel.
Yeah, sharing, showing the love of Christ.
Yeah.
That's actually in our byline for Crossroads, yeah.
Yeah, I think we need to do that. I think also if you really want to change your own perspective on something, go find one person that you know you can't get along with and say, I'm going to pray for them daily. Every time I see them, I'm going to smile and I'm going to talk positive to them, not put any negativity into it, and see how that relationship changes over a course of time. Because it will. It may take months. It may take a year or two. But you will see that change.
Yeah.
And that's the same way it is with us and God. If we take that time to sit down with him and talk to him like we're talking, not just going to him, oh Lord, this is it. Thou hast their way with me. He doesn't want all that. He wants communication. And we get stuck on the communicating part. You know, someone said to me a while back, I was talking to online, I just don't know how to pray. I said, you're talking to me right now. But that's different. I said, no, it's not. I said, and there are times I go to God and I say, okay, God, it's me again. Here's the problem. I need a solution. And I have to dig into his word to find the solution. You know, and there is a solution for everything in life in the word of God. If we just take our time to look.
Yeah. However, I will say that sometimes we may not like God's solution.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. So let's end today with, I'm going to ask you to pray for the state of the church, the body of Christ in the United States. I would probably say globally, but I can't speak for the global church. I can definitely speak for things going on here in the United States.
I would tell you the global church, I think God sees a little differently in some parts of the world than he does others. Right now, even with all of the stuff going on in Iran, it's still the fastest growing church in the world. People are searching for God, and they're believing God. And they are living no matter what. Some of them know that they're going to lose their family. They may lose their life. They may be put in jail for the rest of their life. They don't care. Because they found the true relationship with God.
Yeah.
And I pray that that's what we have in America. That we come to the realization, I don't care. I said this from the pulpit on Sunday. I said, I don't care if you like me. I don't care if you don't want to listen to my sermons. I don't care if you think I'm too dull or if you think I'm too corny, you think I'm too weird. I don't care. My job isn't to stand up there and make you like me. My job is to stand up there and make you fall in love with Jesus. And that's what we miss in life today. That's what we miss in our churches. People are not falling in love with Jesus. They're falling in love with the idea of Jesus. Anyways, on that note, sorry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in your son, Jesus, to come to you at any time, any day, any hour, and know that you're listening to us. Know that you're bending your ear towards us. Thank you that we have someone there bending your ear for us in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that he is our advocate. He is standing before you, pleading for each and every one of us. Saved and unsaved. He's there pleading our case before you. And we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as individuals, as a church, to seek a deeper relationship with you, to come to know you in a way that we've never known you before. We know that that's the only way that we can have peace on earth. That's the only way that wars are going to be resolved. That's the only way that nations, our nation, is going to come together unified, is if we come together under one God, one truth, and one word. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to all of our hearts. We pray for revival, and I ask, Lord, that it begins with me. That revival comes to my mind. Revive me again so that I can stand firm on your word no matter what the cost is. thank you for the men and women who fight and who have fought and fight to give us freedom to come to you in our country freely without fear of consequence for loving you and for abiding in your love. Be with our nation, be with our pastors throughout the church, throughout our country, and throughout the world. Give us a new hunger and a new thirst for your word and your love. I thank you, I praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.